This morning's reading is taken from Mark's Gospel and can be found on page 42 of the Bibles under the seat in front of you. That's page 42 in the New Testament section towards the back where the pages are renumbered. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Page 42. In this section, Jesus talks to his disciples and others of the cost of following him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Excuse me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Suzanne. Please keep that passage open, or if you haven't got it open, I'd be grateful if you'd take the Bible from underneath the seat in front of you and turn in the New Testament section to page 42. I think you'll find that enormously helpful to have that open. In the New Testament section, so towards the back of the Bible, page 42, an outline of this talk will come up on the screen if you want to use the notebooks and pens in the seat pockets in front of you. Please do so. And first a prayer. Father, we thank you yet again for your word. How rich it is. How wonderfully it speaks to us and our needs today. Help us to hear it, we pray, especially in our relationship with our children. And we pray that we may be better adults in our relationship with children, better parents to our own children, as a result of what we hear from your word today, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, today we begin a six-week series of sermons on the Bible's teaching about parents and children. And I want to say right at the outset, this is for every one of us here. Many of us, of course, are parents. And we remain parents whether our children are aged 7 months or 67 years. But all of us, in any case, are adults with influence over children. We are uncles and aunts, godparents and grandparents, teachers, friends of parents. We all need to know what the Bible says about families. And so we come in this first sermon to what is perhaps the most fundamental question of all. What do we want for our children? What are our hopes for them now? What are our longings for them for their future? For many of us, one part of our thinking is, I wanted to do well at school and university. When our child is 3 or 4, we visit various primary schools and choose carefully. When she's 10, we apply for the secondary school that we think will be best for her. And if she doesn't get in, we may appeal. At this time of year, families are anxiously awaiting university offers. And when she gets her degree, we'll be immensely proud and hang her photo on our wall. Or we feel, I want him to get a good job. I don't want him to drift around from one unsatisfactory job to another. I want him to have a settled, well-paid career which will allow him a good standard of living. Or I've heard many parents say, I just want them to be happy. And especially to have a good relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend and hopefully get married and in time have a family of their own. Now, those are not bad hopes for our children. But if we are Bible Christians, one desire towers over everything else. It pushes everything else into the background. And that is, I want our children to follow Jesus. This is how Jesus puts it himself. Look at it with me in chapter 8, verse 34. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Nothing here about academic achievement. Nothing about a good job. In fact, several of his disciples Jesus called to leave their good jobs. Nothing about being happy. Because although we know there is much joy in living for Christ, he talks here about denying ourselves and taking up our cross. So it's a tough life. But the whole emphasis is on following Jesus. And why that more than anything else? Well, that's precisely what Jesus goes on to say. And he gives three reasons. First, he says, because it's the only way to save their life. Let me read again from verse 34. Jesus says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For, that is, of course, because, verse 35, those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And now let's allow those words of Jesus to sink in. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And it starts early. Those who always want their choice for what we watch on TV, or who want to hog the family computer, those who want to do well at football or rugby, and if it's on a Sunday, well, that's too bad. Those who later on get sucked into the world of making money and are too exhausted or just too late back on the train to get to a midweek Bible study group. Those who get involved in a relationship, perhaps with a non-Christian, and it becomes all-absorbing. Those for whom later on marriage and family life means that life with Jesus doesn't really figure. Our children may do very well in many fields and in the process lose their life. Many of us have highly successful children who've lost the only life that really matters, life with Jesus. And Jesus immediately goes on in verse 35, those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And that starts young too. For example, in their attitude to money. I'm so grateful that our children, taught and influenced by Catherine a great deal more than me, positively boast that they buy almost all their clothes in charity shops, and if new, at Primark, which until they told me about it, I'd never even heard of. And that they've chosen to give away to Christian causes 20, 30, often 40% of their pocket money or allowance. Jesus mentions losing our lives for the gospel's sake. And we should be proud if our child is not particularly interested in being in with the popular crowd, but is concerned to get her friends to the school Christian Union, or to 242, or to a summer Christian camp. And if our grown child at university is not interested in staying up late to party or go clubbing because he wants to be awake enough in the morning to read his Bible and pray, and doesn't want to go straight into a job, but rather to be an associate for a year or two in a church where he will be trained for a lifetime of Christian discipleship. Some of our relatives may feel our children are wasting their time, throwing away their advantages. Actually, my children were given quite a hard time by my brother's older children over Christmas about precisely that. But Jesus says that if our children are following Jesus, they are saving their life, the only life that really matters, life with him now and life for eternity. Which leads to Jesus' second reason why we should want our children above all else to follow him, to follow Jesus, because their spiritual life is more precious than anything. Jesus is giving another reason. That's why verse 36 also begins, for. For, verse 36, what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Now, once again, let's allow these words of Jesus to sink in. What will it profit our children to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? My parents had hopes for us, their children. They were very supportive. They didn't put pressure on us. But they were proud of us and had dreams or hopes for us. My eldest brother is a psychiatrist. My parents hoped he would become a professor of psychiatry. My second brother is a banker. My third brother is an investment manager. My parents would have loved them to become managing directors or perhaps chairman of their companies. I'm a vicar. They hoped I might become a bishop. Some hope. Now, those hopes in parents are very understandable, aren't they? We might have similar hopes for our children from an early age, that they'd get a good part in the school nativity play, or get into a Kent grammar school, or get chosen for a hockey team, or pass their music exam and later their driving test. We like to say, in their firm, they're the youngest person promoted to their level. But let's look at our children from God's perspective. It's not that God is uninterested in their achievements, or progress, or school career, or job prospects. It's just that none of that matters if in the process they lose their life. None of that compares to their life with Christ now or their life with Christ forever. When we stand before Christ the judge, the degrees we passed, the money we made, the success we had won't even figure. The only question that will be asked of our children is this: do you have within you the life of Christ? I don't want anything bad to happen to our children. But I have often thought that Catherine and I, as parents, will be able, God willing, to help them through academic disappointment or being made redundant or having a very difficult marriage. But the one thing I really couldn't stand, and that would deeply, deeply pain me, is if they stopped following Jesus Christ. If any of them lost their spiritual life. Because that is more precious, far more valuable, says Jesus, than the whole world, than all their other achievements combined. And then Jesus gives a third reason why we as parents must want our children above all to follow Jesus, because it is the only way for them to be honored and accepted by Jesus Christ the judge. Look with me now at verse 38, which actually also in the Greek begins, "For." For those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. As parents, we are constantly looking to our children's future. They may live for the present. They may hardly have taken on board that important exams are coming up, but we are always thinking about their future and preparing them for that future. We're helping them to walk or to be potty trained. We're preparing them for school and then helping them revise for exams. We're teaching them about money and about relationships. We're getting them ready for their eventual marriage or singleness. Let's have the wisdom, says Jesus, to think about their ultimate future. The one future which really matters. And once more, we must let the words of Jesus sink in. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man, that is Jesus, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus recognized that the people of his day were living in an adulterous and sinful generation. We are certainly bringing up our children in a generation of unfaithfulness to God and sin today. All the more do we as parents long that our children will stand out from their generation, will be different from them. Sometimes Catherine says, "You know, we're bringing up freaks." And what she means precisely is that we are very deliberately bringing up people with children, God willing, with a whole different outlook from the outlook of their peers with whom they're growing up. We want them to stand out, and that our children will never be ashamed of belonging to Jesus and sticking by his words and his truth, so that Jesus will not be ashamed of them and turn them away at the last judgment. And if, on the contrary, we teach our children and train them to belong to Christ and to be proud of belonging to Christ and to rejoice in Christ's words, his teachings, if partly because of the way we have parented them and the way we've worked out our family life, they believe in Jesus and believe in his words, his commands, and his teaching, and want to talk to their friends about Christ and his words, then wonderfully at the last day, Jesus, the Son of Man, will acknowledge our children and honor them and accept them. And that's the third reason why, as parents, and as uncles and aunts and grandparents and godparents and teachers and Sunday school teachers who have influence over children, we surely long above all that they should follow Jesus. This teaching of Jesus is blindingly clear. It is also, for most of us, quite challenging. So what does it mean for us in practice? Can we say to each other, let's revise our thinking? We love our children. We are thinking about our children all the time. And we have hopes for their future. Rupert and Patricia Evans have hopes for Rory, one of which would be that he would be in creche at the moment rather than sitting on Patricia's lap. But anyway, they have hopes for Rory. Of course they do. Jonty and Becky Frith have hopes for their three boys, two of them of school age, one not yet at that stage. Catherine and I have hopes for our Eleanor taking GCSEs this summer, for our Alice in her first year, with all the opportunities for growing as a Christian at university, for Sophie in her last year, as she makes choices about her future. You have hopes for your godchild, your grown-up child, your children who are at home. It's right that we should have hopes. But if we need to, let us change our thinking and get it firmly into our heads that only one thing ultimately matters, that our children follow Jesus. And if so, they need to know how important that is right from their very, very earliest age. Which leads to the second point I want to make in this final section. Let's revise our talking in the family. You see, in ordinary family conversation, we are constantly letting our children know, whether we realize it or not, what is important to us. Everything we say, not necessarily to them, but in the conversation they overhear, everything we say is telling them something about what is really important to us. In particular, we talk in the family about friends we meet, about people we've been with, about cousins and aunts, about politicians and teachers and church leaders. What do we say about them? Well, surely the most important thing about them is whether or not they are following Jesus. And if so, that will be reflected in what we say. So let us, in our talking, show our joy about those who follow Jesus and our sadness about those who don't. We've all just been through Christmas, and I expect you've gone to visit family, or family have come to visit you. We did exactly the same with some of my brother's children. First question that my children will always ask before we go to meet cousins whom they may not have seen for some time is, are they Christians? Not that they'll be any less fond of them, but they want to know, because they have recognized long ago from the way we talk in the family that this is the most important fact about anyone. And then thirdly, let's revise our living. Someone told me recently that her mother actually said to her, don't do as I do as I say. But children will never do that. If there's a choice between doing as you say and doing as you do, they'll almost always do as you do. Of course, we must teach them that following Jesus is the most important aim in life, and then we must model a life of following Jesus. It is the single most important thing that any of us as parents can do. And I know that many of you are strong Christians today because of the way your parents lived such consistent, joyful Christian lives before you. So if this is our great longing for our children, how are we going to work out our family life? Well, that's the subject of the next few sermons. But before we finish today, I want to say one more thing, and I want to say it loud and clear. God is gracious. Catherine and I have made many, many mistakes in our parenting, and so have you. In fact, it's a standing joke in our family that if I've done something wrong or said something wrong to one of my children, we say to each other, that's another thing when you're an adult you're going to be on the psychiatrist's couch about. What is more, even with wonderful Christian parenting that I deeply admire, not all our children go on with Christ. I could give you several examples. In fact, I can see several examples before me in our church family now. People whom I greatly admire in your parenting, and one or more of your children are not going on in following Jesus Christ. God knows how you've prayed. God knows how you've sought to teach your children and continue to do so, to belong to Jesus Christ. God is gracious. And where we have been faithful, he doesn't blame us for their current waywardness. And in his mercy, and in his love, he may still hear our constant prayers and lead our children back to follow Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Just a moment for us first to be quiet, to think of our own children or grandchildren, or children with whom we have quite a lot to do in one way or another, and to bring them before God and pray that they may follow or continue following Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we do so long that our children should be following Jesus now and following him to the end of their lives. And where that's true, right now, we give you all the praise. Because we know that our parenting has often been deficient, and yet in your great mercy, you've caused them to follow you and to lose their life for Jesus' sake and for the sake of proclaiming his gospel. We praise you for that. But some of us here also have a deep heartache over this. And perhaps I remember a time when our child or children were young and keen and loved you, Lord Jesus, and said they wanted to be yours all their life. But now we see with great, great sadness how they've drifted away. Keep us hopeful. Keep us praying for them. Let us never water down our desire above all else that they should find Jesus again. And help us to know when and how it will be right to keep bringing Jesus before their eyes and their consideration. We long that you would bring them back or bring them for the first time to you. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.